All right, let's turn our Bibles to John, the 6th chapter. This is the third week we've been in chapter 6, and we'll spend at least one more week before we finish it up. Always like to do some reviewing. Keep in mind, we're going to look at a familiar story tonight that we've heard ever since we were little kids. But keep in mind that when John wrote this, he had the pleasure of writing about 40 years after everybody else, at least the Gospels in the New Testament, was written. So he had the ability to go and pick out whatever he wanted to when he wrote this epistle. And that's why a lot of things are not in the book. There's no genealogy. He's not too interested in parables. But everything that he writes certainly has a meaning, because inspired by God, he picked these specific things in Jesus' life. And so we don't want to look at it as a storybook. We don't want to look at it as just a nice story. What we need to look at it is what does it say about us in our relationship to our Father today? So let's take up where we left 2 weeks ago, because last week we had a special discussion on judgment. So let's pick up with verse 14 of John 6. Now Jesus had just fed the 5,000, five little fishes and two loaves. And so now we pick up after he's finished eating. In verse 14 it says, "After the people saw this miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew against the hills by himself." Now let's review from 2 weeks ago. When Jesus did this miracle, what was going through the people's mind as he sat there and fed 5,000 men? We probably think it's between 10 and 15,000 people, with just two loaves, five fishes, and had 12 baskets left over. What do you think was going through their mind?
Feed an army.
This is the guy we've been waiting for. This is the king. They say he can raise the dead. We know he can heal the sick. We just see him now feeding people. Let's make him king. Let's revolt against the Romans. After all, if we're hungry, we have food. If we're injured, we have a healer. And if we get killed, we got someone who says he can raise from the dead. Now, could you find a better soldier in your army than that? And so they intended to take him back to Jerusalem right then and pronounce him king. Jesus saw this in him, in the crowd. What do you think went through his mind?
They got it all wrong. Probably they missed the point.
Yeah. Okay. Very, very sad. And so what he did was, no confusion, he just withdrew. Now, the story tonight that we have is Jesus walking on the water. And this next point is very, very important for this story. Because remember, out of all the stories that John could say, and in the last few sentences of the book, he says, "I could have written you book after book that would have filled everything." He picked this story. The people wanted to make Jesus king for a very selfish reason. What do you think was going through the disciples' mind? And it is recorded, so we have an insight. What was going through the disciples' mind?
I think they liked the idea.
Who else?
Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I suppose, again, they're probably thinking about that.
Do you think their thinking was any different than the 5,000 men and their wives and kids? None whatsoever. None whatsoever. They saw an opportunity that Jesus now could announce who he was. He could set up his earthly kingdom. And guess which 12 would be the right-hand man to this man? And they were elated. They expected the same thing. So Jesus departs and leaves all of them. Now let's pick up with verse 16. When evening came, His disciples went down to the lake. Now there's some key words in this. When evening came, we know about what hour He fed them. It was somewhere between 12 and 3. Evening came, the disciples finally make a move. Why do you think they stayed there? Pardon? Yeah. They were still waiting for the coronation to begin. They were still looking for Jesus to come and pronounce, I am the Messiah. I am going to be the one that's going to overthrow the kingdom. And so they were sitting there. The crowd was sitting there. We're going to see this in a few minutes. The crowd stayed all night, some of them. They're waiting for what they've been hoping for years. So the disciples, when evening came, His disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat, set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus did not join them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, it was 4 miles across to where they were going, they saw Jesus approaching the boat. Now, this story is told by Matthew. It is told by Mark. Luke didn't get into the story. He's more of a parable guy. And it was told by John. Now, I want everybody that has a Bible to turn over to Matthew, the 14th chapter. And I want you to look at verses 22 to 33. And tell me what major event that Matthew includes in the story, John does not include in this particular story. And it's a biggie. Don't look for the small one. It's a biggie.
Jesus sent them on ahead of
me? No, it's a biggie.
Matthew says that the reason Jesus went up to the hillside was to pray by himself.
We're going to come to that. I'm looking for a biggie that goes with this story.
They sent the multitude.
No, you're looking at small. Big. Thank you. In the book of Matthew, the central part of the story is Peter walking on the water with Jesus. He loses his faith, he sinks, and Jesus picks him up. Why doesn't John, he skips that whole part of this story? Now, as a little kid, if you went to church, what did you hear in Sabbath school, Sunday school, when you was a little kid about Jesus? What part of that story did you hear?
Here comes Peter walking.
That's right. Central point has always been on Peter walking on the water. Remember, John's writing 40 years. He can pick and choose. And he leaves Peter out of the whole story. Why? Because I think there's more theology in John's writing than Peter walking on the water. Miracles are really nice, but when we look at miracles, do we ever really learn from miracles? Okay. So let's go back up to what Leroy said. Jesus pulled away, went up into the mountains, and Leroy's exactly right. Jesus was praying. Now, I want you to put, if you can, in your mind's eye, what do you think was going through Jesus' mind as he was praying? What was he praying for?
I would say he was probably praying that the people's eyes would be open to his real mission rather than trying to make him king.
Absolutely right. What else?
That their picture of God might change to be correct because
is their picture of God was to be a king of kings.
Absolutely. Both of those are excellent thoughts, and they're both correct. What else? Who else do you think he was praying for?
He's praying for himself, so I'm
thinking. For himself? In what way, John?
Well, I mean, I know for me, it would wear on me that these people just don't get the point. And it's just like, what else can I do, God, that praying to his Father? What else can I do to show them who you are?
Okay. That's absolutely correct, too. What did you say?
He said, probably praying for his disciples.
Yes. His main point was praying for the people, praying for himself. Very disappointed. We'll see if we get that far tonight. Where he says to the people that finally hunt him up, man, all you saw was me just feeding you. Disappointed in that. The main emphasis of his prayers was on those 12 disciples. Because that was what brought him the most disappointment. Remember, they had seen some of the miracles that he had done. They'd been there when he healed the man at the pool, when he healed the rich man's son that went back and was already healed when the guy got home. They had seen these. They had listened to him. They had been there at the well with the Samaritan woman. And they were just like the congregation. They had absolutely no concept of who he was. And in fact, as we know, what was more sad was that even the Thursday night before he was crucified, they still had no concept of who he was. And they were with him for 3.5 years. That's unbelievable. So he pulled away and his prayers were with the disciples mainly, and himself and the people. But his concern was those poor disciples. Can you imagine how he must have felt? Can you imagine how the devil was right there? Because one of the things that happened in the 3.5 years, and it ended at the Garden of Gethsemane, was Satan over and over kept saying, how can you succeed? Why? The 12 people that trust you and love you don't even know who you are, don't even care. What is going through your mind? That was the temptation he continually was fed through by Satan. Was the people most closest to you don't even have an idea of what's going on. Give it up. So Jesus is up in the mountains praying for his disciples. Disciples, they sitting and waiting. Nothing happens. They finally said, remember they were most of them fishermen, let's go on over to the other shore. So they get in their boats, becomes dark. And the more they row, I guess the less things happen. Now, what do you think was going through the disciples' minds as they were on that lake? Mark's going to tell us, but I want to see if you can put yourself in their place. They're rowing on the lake. Storm's not yet come. What was going through their minds?
Scared.
Baffled? What happens when people get baffled?
Don't believe.
Get discouraged. Don't you think they sat and said what I think would be kind of common deal? What have we got ourselves into? Here this man had an opportunity, people demanding that he be a king, and we don't even know where he is. Now, just so you know, I never make stuff up. Somebody look at Mark 6, 51 and 52. Mark 6, 51 and 52. Whoever gets it, read it away.
Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened.
That was what was going through their mind, was just like anybody that goes through something. You sit and you analyze. And here they are, they're in a boat and they're analyzing. And their hearts were what?
Hardened. About said they hadn't gained any insight.
That's a good one. What translation is that?
It's a study Bible.
That's a good translation. Yeah.
Okay. They didn't want to believe.
Yeah. Yeah. They were confused.
One says they were stunned.
Stunned. Yeah. Why? They were not with Jesus because they thought He came to heal and be kind and bring gladness to sinners. They were with Jesus for what they could get out of it. They trusted Him enough to stay with Him, but boy, their intentions were not the best. And their hearts were hardened, they were stunned, they can gather no insight, totally disappointed.
They were probably a little angry with them.
Sure.
Drop the ball. What's wrong with them?
We've left our jobs, we've left our homes, we've left our families. You know how people rationalize things. We were promised that we're going to be big stars. I don't know what went through their mind, but it certainly wasn't one thing spiritual. And they're disappointed. Now comes the storm. From all accounts, the storm was pretty bad. These were fishermen. So they had been out in rough waters. It comes pretty bad. Who appears? And what was their first thought?
They're terrorized. There's a ghost.
Yeah. Hey, how would you interpret that? See, does it say ghost in this version, or does it say... let's see. When they had rolled 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus walking, and they were terrified. One or the other version. Then either Matthew or Mark says that they said, well, they thought it was a ghost. How would you interpret that?
He must have looked a little different.
Well, you wouldn't expect to see someone actually walking on the water. I mean,
in a storm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They were fishermen. They spent all their lives on the lake, and this is the first time they've ever seen anybody walking on the
yeah,
lake.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it was dark. They were able to see them.
Yeah, streetlights wouldn't shine that far.
So in our term, when you see bright lights, you think you're going to die. How do you interpret that? Death is coming. And that's what they were terrified about. They thought they were going to die. Never crossed their mind who cared about them, did it? And what did Jesus say?
Don't be afraid.
Yeah. It is I. It is I. Then Matthew goes into the great story we all remember. Big Peter jumps up as normal, big brash Peter, and says, Lord, I want to walk on the water. And He says, come on. And Peter jumps out, walks on the water. As he starts to look around, does everything Peter did in his life. Look at me. Then he starts to sink. See, that's the tale for Matthew. John leaves it completely out. Doesn't even mention it. So the question is, Jesus retreated to the mountain. Disciples didn't even know who He was. They were concerned. They were unhappy. They were mad. Their hearts were getting hardened. Here comes a storm, and Jesus comes and says, be not afraid, it is I. Now, John thought this lesson was important. So what's in it for us? What do we learn from this story? Pardon?
Everything that we do that's good comes from Him.
Okay.
No, I can't do it on our own. Jesus knows that
if we follow him, we're going to have, we're human and we'll get discouraged. But if we hang on to him, he's able to change that if we follow him. Don't be afraid if things get bad for you, because I'll be with you.
Okay.
I won't forget you. I'll come after you.
You're getting close. Very close. Yes.
I want to share just something that always sticks out for me, how it's easy for us to read and say, well, I would never do that if I was on that boat. You know, I would never be scared or doubt or my heart be hardened, but I'm just like those fishermen at times in my life where, you know, I fight what God presents to me in truth and in love and have just as hard of a time understanding and believing myself. So every time I read a story about what the disciples go through and what Jesus is really trying to teach them, I try to let that story humble myself because I'm just like they are.
So. Okay. Appreciate that. Good judgment. What do you think the first lesson? There's three things we learned from this story.
I think one of them was going back, and you just can picture Jesus is up in the mountains praying. Now, it's not difficult to see 4 miles away. And unfortunately, a lot of times when we talk about the things that Jesus does, we kind of put it in a magical way. But he's up this mountain. He knows exactly what's going on down there.
Absolutely.
He sees those disciples all the way, just like he sees us all the time.
Yeah. Excellent.
And he sees that they're in trouble. He knows what's going on.
Yeah. This lesson number one, Leroy's exactly right. Jesus was praying for the disciples. Well, isn't that nice? That is nice. Lesson number one, he was watching. I want you to focus on that. He was in the mountains, hurt, praying. He was still watching. Charles, you take your grandkid out to San Diego Zoo. How much is your attention diverted from him? Yeah. You're never diverted from your father's watching. So as he was praying, he saw the storm, he was watching, and what did he do? What's the next step that we need to learn from this story? Pardon?
He goes to them.
That's right. Jesus comes to them. Where was their heart? In the right place? Where was their concern for his loneliness? Where was his concern? Their concern for his support? Not one bit. All they concerned about was what a lot of people are concerned about today, what's in it for me. Made no difference to our Heavenly Father. Makes no difference to Jesus. He watches, he saw a problem, and he came. Then watch the third one. What did he do with the problem?
He solved it.
That's right. When you are discouraged, when you are concerned that things aren't going right, when you're unhappy with other church people, when you are concerned about your relationship with God and even wonder if God is in your life or if He's even affecting your life, when you are hardening your heart, because that's exactly what Mark said. They were sitting there hardening their hearts. Never lose sight that number one, He watches. Number two, when you think there is no answer in that storm of life that you're in, Jesus will come. And even when you don't recognize Him, even when you think it's more hopeless, when you throw up your hands and say, this is the end, what does Jesus say? Don't fear. It is I. And I think that's why John moves the spotlight from the story of Peter to probably the real story. Was Jesus was reaching out to the very 12, 11 that He had chosen, one He did not choose, Judas, who chose to be part of the 12. And He reaches out to those 12 dearest people who had just let Him down the most and says, it is I. Do not fear. We see the kindness of God from the Garden of Eden to the end of Revelation. It's always there. And to me, I think this is what John is saying. Somebody read verse 21.
They were willing, therefore, to receive Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going.
Okay.
The next day, the
multitude... Let's stop there. Now they're ready. They're ready to receive Him. Why? Pardon?
He saved them.
He saved them. Change their opinion? Learn anything from it? Change Judas's heart? This stage didn't make a whole lot of difference. You ever been in that stage yourself? Ever been where things happen? You see the providence of God working in your life? Sometimes, as stupid as we are, doesn't change our hearts either. But did God give up? Never. Never gives up. Now let's get the good people. These people that got fed, got all of this food, one and a king. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there. Now, what do we get from that? Do you see? These people meant business. He fed them between 12 and 3 o'clock. The disciples waited till almost dark, got on the river, got caught at night. Big waves come. But there was a crowd who stayed, still waiting for the King of Kings, the one that was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, to come down from that mountain. Well, these people were serious. So they see that they have a boat. They know that Jesus hadn't entered it with His disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then somebody read verse 23 down to 25. Stop at 25.
Then some boats were from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor His disciples were there, they got into the boat and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus.
Yeah. Now, you got to say these people were dedicated. So, they might not have understood everything, but they certainly were nice, dedicated people. Verse 25, they finally catch up to Him. Verse 25, they said, when they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked Him, Rabbi, what's the what word do you have for instead of rabbi in some of the translations?
Teacher.
Teacher. Yeah, see, that's kind of an insult to Jesus. Meant to be very respectful. But is there a difference between Messiah, God, and rabbi? Yeah, rabbi is a lower form of teacher. Yeah, you're a nice teacher. Why did they say that?
Probably a little ticked off.
Yeah, they're mad at Him. So it's kind of an insult. Well, they're mad at him. Hey, we want you to be king, and here you are. We can't even find you. Rabbi, how did you get here? Now, here's an excellent chance for Jesus to witness. I walked on the water. What did he say? Somebody read 26.
I tell you the truth. You are looking for one, not because you saw miracles, miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and fish and had your fill.
Okay. Now, this is kind of interesting. He says, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you had your fill of loaves and you ate. You ate because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Well, isn't that a miraculous sign in its own? So what is Jesus saying here? You do not seek me because you see miraculous signs. You seek me only because I just fed you. What's the difference here? What miraculous signs had they had opportunities to see?
Well, feeding him was miraculous.
That's right, but he makes a difference between the two.
Healing. Well, he'd been healing the people.
Been healing the people? What else had he been doing? They did not know that.
They wondered how he got there, though.
They did wonder. It's interesting that he didn't say.
He didn't say it.
See?
Well, he was addressing the real issue.
Yes. They had seen him and they had heard him talk about who he was. They had heard him say, in the Old Testament it is said that the Messiah will come and heal. I'm telling you that I am the Messiah and through God I can heal. They had heard that. The miraculous signs was they had heard that when he was baptized by John the Baptist that there was a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. And they had seen signs that were miraculous, but they refused to look at them. The most miraculous one was as he walked among the people and showed compassion, showed and healing, and showed kindness, that they never put that together, that is what God was like. So he says, you've seen miraculous signs, not the way you think. All you care about is getting fed. Somebody read verse 27. Okay. He says, don't work for food that spoils, but look for food that makes something in your eternal life. Somebody look up, I think it's Isaiah 55, 2. Read, I think, 1 and 2. This again was, you know, the Jews loved the book of Isaiah. So in 55, 1 and 2, we have an interesting point made by Isaiah through the speaking of God.
He says, say there, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine and milk. It is all free. Why spend your money on food that doesn't give you strength? Why pay for groceries that you do you no good? Listen, and I'll tell you where to get good food that fattens up the soul.
Okay, very good. Now, do you see in this discourse when Jesus was talking to these people, he was quoting when he just said, well, don't search for food that spoils. Look for some food that means something. They recognized this quote. This is a quote from Isaiah 55, 2. They were very familiar. So again, Jesus is reminding them in the Old Testament, it points forward toward to me. I am the Messiah. He quotes Isaiah 55:2. Don't look for food that spoils. Look for something that means something. All right, somebody read 28.
Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires?
Okay. Now, this is an interesting Greek word, so we're going to look at it a little bit. Works. What do you think they meant when they said, well, what kind of works must we do? What do you think their interpretation of that question is?
What kind of law can I keep?
Absolutely. What was works to a Jew?
Ten Commandments.
What else?
Keep the law.
So now they're kind of puffing themselves up a little. Well, now just exactly what kind of works are we supposed to do? Because if he said, well, I want you to do this, 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 and this, what could be their answer? What was the rich young ruler's answer? This is what we do. So that's why they asked the question. They thought they... Remember, Jesus had just quoted Isaiah 55:2. So they understood. We're talking Scripture to Scripture here. And then Jesus comes along and says, well, about work, they, what kind of works? Because they thought they knew the answer. How did Jesus answer them? Verse 29.
The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent.
Wow. Do you see the difference in the answer? They were prepared, as the rich young ruler was, when he said, I want you to keep the law, I want you to keep the Torah, I want you to keep these things, I want you to pay that tithe, I want you... we do that. They were ready. And he said, again quoting from the Old Testament, you must believe in the one that God has sent. Now, they didn't want to do that. So, they come back with a question. Verse 30.
He says, you must show us more miracles if you want us to believe you are the Messiah. Give us free bread every day, like our fathers had while they journeyed through the wilderness. As the Scriptures say, the Lord gave them bread from heaven.
Yeah. See, do you see this discourse? This is all Scripture. They're quoting Scripture to each other. See? Now, Jesus says, you've got to believe in the one who sent. So they said, well, what miraculous signs have you given? You're not like Moses who gave us bread every... You gave us bread this yesterday, but boy, Moses gave us bread every day. Now, one of their concepts of the Messiah is that the Messiah would bring back manna-type food to them. So now, they're in a Scripture-quoting contest, and they said, yeah, we've seen you give bread once, but what kind of miraculous signs can you do? Prove yourself to us. Do you see that in Jesus' life quite a lot? You know, what did Herod say when he was brought before him?
Show me
a miracle. As in the play, Jesus Christ Superstar, walk across my swimming pool. See? Show me something, show me something, show me something. Why didn't God show them something?
Well, He did. They refused to... Their hearts were hardened. It says they hardened their hearts.
Okay. They wanted the signs that were important to them. They were not looking at the signs that would mean eternal salvation. For someone to up and just say, well, here it is, wouldn't have made any difference. God doesn't work that way. So they're saying, well, hey, our forefathers ate manna in the desert. It's written He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now here comes Jesus back. How does He answer that? It's hot. Thank you. Verse 32, here comes Jesus' answer. Somebody read it, please.
Go ahead.
Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from
but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.
Okay. Well, this is a powerful, powerful verse. Who did the Jews think was giving them the bread?
Moses.
Yeah. They understood God was involved, but they really looked for was Moses. Moses was the leader. Moses was causing the bread to come down. What were they looking for from a leader in their viewpoint?
Same thing.
Same thing. Deliver us from this worldly oppression. They didn't go further because the Israelites in the desert got to where they disdained the manna. Hated it. See? They didn't want to look at that part. Moses gave us manna. The Messiah is going to fill our worldly need. And that's why Jesus had to say what He said. He says, I tell you the truth. Anytime you see that verbiage, I tell you the truth, the next few sentences are powerful. It is not Moses has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What's the most, to the Jew that was listening, what was the word in this big sentence that made them the maddest when it was all said and done? Yeah.
The world?
That made them mad, but it's a two-letter word.
My.
My Father. Absolutely. Why? They wanted to make Him king, and He had just went off and left them. They search, they find Him, and they say, just give us a miraculous sign of who You are. And finally they said, well, Moses gives us bread. You gave us bread one day. What are You going to do for us now? And Jesus says, My Father. And we're going to look over, I think it's chapter 7. Or is it still chapter 6? Boy, John, he got caught up. Now, chapter 7. Turn over to verse 60. If you have a heading, what does your heading say just above verse 60 if it's broken down into headings? Many disciples left Him. Many followers left Him after this discourse. Why? This ain't the King we're looking for.
They didn't want any part of it.
They want no part of it. They were so focused on their problems. They never looked at a Messiah, at a person who would watch over them, who would come to them in their time of need, and who would give them a solution. They didn't care. But they say the right words, and this is where we're going to end off tonight, because next week we're going to talk on the next verse. They said, Sir, from now on, give us this bread. Still think they had a concept of what He was talking about? No. Because next Friday night we're going to pick up with verse 35. Then Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And we already know the results of that dissertation, because in verse 60 it says, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? What do we learn from this story? I think several things. When we're discouraged, as we've already discussed, Jesus watches, Jesus comes, Jesus solves. Do you think that storm on the disciples as they were sitting there in that boat, they were unhappy, mad, hearts hardened? Do you think that was an accidental storm? Do you think in your life When you're down, you're sad, you're wondering about your spirituality, you're concerned, problems come along, do you think sometimes they're accidental?
Sometimes we bring them on ourselves.
Sometimes you bring them on yourself. Sometimes God has to get attention so He can show you that He's watching, so that He can come to you and He can solve your problem. If we didn't have those problems, what do you think would have continued to have gone through those disciples' minds the next few days as they pondered and wondered and were discouraged and said, what in the heck have we done here? What have we given? What do you think if this story hadn't have happened that way would have happened in their lives? Do you think that those 12 precious people, and one of the studies we're going to come through in the John is how precious Judas was to Jesus. Those 12 precious disciples, do you think that some of them would have wandered away in a few verses? Just like the crowd did? That's the lesson John wants us to know. You see, I don't think Jesus is going to come and walk on water. I don't think I'm going to see a big miracle. But I know one thing. I've seen tremendous miracles of Jesus working in my life because I stopped and searched and looked for Him. And I hope that happens to your life. He's not going to give us a great big one. Maybe sometimes He did. Certainly did to Saul. Knocked him off his horse and blinded him. That's pretty big. So sometimes He has to do that to us. But God will not let us get into a boat and row away in a lake and sit there and be despondent and harden our heart and say, it isn't worth it. What have we gotten ourselves into? We've been misled. Whatever. God will not allow that. And He will come to us and say, and He said it in my life, and I know He said it in your life, be not afraid. It is I. Now, sad to say, some, I know nobody here tonight, but some are stupid enough to say, I don't care. Judas is one. We'll see that in this book. But that's not God's fault. All of us do like the disciples, hopefully, let Jesus get in the boat, row to shore, and continue our relationship. That is our Heavenly Father. That was what, as Carol said, Jesus prayed over and over and over. Father, let the people see Your character in my life. Jesus watches. Jesus comes. Jesus solves. Father in heaven, we're just amazed week after week. Familiar stories that we've heard all our lives, and sometimes we remember the highlights. But we're thankful that we have the opportunity to look in depth. And as we do that, perhaps we see the real meanings of the stories. That does affect our life. I can only give my testimony in prayer. I know that You have watched. Thank God that You came and You have solved problems. For this we give You the praise and the glory. And last, I just want to think about this beautiful wedding that's coming up this weekend. We ask a very special blessing as they start their new home. Weddings are happy times. Your first miracle was at a wedding. You are awesome. You're a loving Father, and this we're so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.